will be getting into the book of Luke. I got back from Kenya on Tuesday night and thought I'd be ready for it, but actually just been still recovering from that trip a little bit, and Friday didn't even make it into the office. But Galatians first, then on into 1 John from there. Again, good to see the Fortenberrys again here. And, of course, there's a few of those men going to be heading out for a hunt this week. So do be praying for safety and a successful hunt for them. And let's see, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Over in chapter 5 and verse 7, said this, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now on to 1 John chapter 4. Look at the first several verses of this chapter. Go down about verse 6 right there. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, ask your help this morning. Please help me stay true to your word. Help me to preach in such a manner that it will be effective, Lord, that your spirit could use it, that the way in which I preach would not be a hindrance to your word. Lord, so I ask for your help and your blessing. Use this to challenge us, to help us, Lord, to draw us closer to you. I pray especially if anyone is here who has never actually been converted. Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day where there's what's been true since the Garden of Eden. But we certainly live in a day when the amount of error is just filled in this world, especially those speaking in the name of God. I think back, I've referenced this church before, and I'm reminded of it every single week because I drive by on my way home from the office here from church here. I drive by where their church building used to be. And I think of that every single time I drive by it. At the corner of Lake Otis and O'Malley, there's a church right now. I think it's just called Christian Church right now. But if you go back to the 1980s and 1990s, that was a church called Bruin Park Baptist Church. That was an independent, fundamental, King James Baptist Church. And I never attended it. We did not visit that church when we were looking for a church at the time. Really, at that time, I did not know it had existed, or we probably would have visited there. And that church, of course, does no longer exist. Not some gross sin that took that church down. That's not what happened. It was not attrition. It wasn't a matter of them just dying off. That's not what happened to that church. It was false doctrine. It was error. I still remember the Wednesday night service. Pastor Roach, I was the assistant pastor here at the time, got up and read a letter from that church. And within that letter, there was a change in doctrinal position for the church, is basically what Pastor Roach was addressing and basically giving warning out. And was sad to see this taking place. And by the way, the error of that church, they had several taking place, but one of the primary errors, we're seeing a resurgence within our churches just in the past 2 years. One of the doctrines that they had changed in the church is a belief that we were going into the tribulation, that we were not, that there wasn't, that the pre-trib rapture was not true. There's a common teaching today that that was invented by a man named Darby, close of the 19th, start of the 20th century. That certainly is not true. Darby did not invent the pre-trib rapture, as so often proclaimed behind pulpits today. He simply expounded upon it. But nonetheless, they believed that. I'd worked with an assistant pastor from that church, so I got to know him well. I was there when they sold their church building. They had bought some property, if I remember right, it's fairly close to Talkeetna. I think somewhere between Willow and Talkeetna, if I remember correctly. And because they believed we had actually entered the tribulation time frame. And so they were preparing for it. This was an independent, fundamental Baptist church. They got off doctrinally. That church no longer exists. Obviously, we're still here, and it's been, 30 years since they thought we entered the time of tribulation. Doctrinal error is just pronounced. It's just everywhere. I read from the churches at Galatia, and he started off saying that he was just stunned at how so soon they were removed. These churches were a result of what took place on Paul's very first missionary journey. Paul had traveled through there, establishing these churches, and already when he writes the book of Galatians, had those who were perverting the gospel had come in. The Judaizers had come in. They had twisted the gospel. They had changed the gospel. Keep in mind, it wasn't that these churches no longer believed or denied the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what happened. They still would proclaim it. However, doctrines came in that added to salvation. And Paul understood the consequences of what was taking place and how detrimental that was going to be. So much so, he recognized that it was perhaps very possible that in multitudes of those churches, especially as a result of recent growth that might have taken place in any one of them, that there's some possibility that none of those were even saved because their faith would not have been in Christ alone. When I was serving in P&G, again, false doctrines were abounding. They were just everywhere, leading to mass confusion. Spiritism being mixed in with the Christianity was taking place. And, of course, the charismatics just abounding throughout. And there was such a lack of truth, a lack of doctrine. It just led to so much confusion that was taking place. With the charismatic movement being so strong, basically what was used to validate truth was speaking in tongues. And the speaking in tongues of the charismatic movement is nothing close to the speaking in tongues of the Scripture that it speaks of. The Scriptures, which only takes place 3 times, Acts 2:10 and chapter 19, was always, 100% of the times, the ability, the God-given ability through a spiritual gift to speak a foreign language, not a gibberish. But the devil is using that to validate truth. That's what was done in New Guinea. If they would see that take place, oh yes, this is of God. Really sad. There is a great need for truth. Truth is the key that leads to salvation, of a clarity of the gospel. It is truth that gives us understanding of how we are to live our life, of the life that God has ordained for us to live. I mean, let's face it, within independent Baptist churches right now, more so than any other time since I have been alive, there is a lack of discernment as to what is right and what is wrong. There's a lack of discernment of which direction to go. I'm telling you, that's because of a lack of truth and a lack of knowledge. The devil will do whatever he can to blind people to salvation. And for those who are saved, he'll do whatever he can to cause confusion as to how they should live. In order to do that, he's going to attack truth. And so we need to see the importance of truth and our responsibility to guard it. Not only to learn it, to know it, but to guard it. This will not only affect the gospel as we've seen in the churches in Galatia, but as I pointed out, it will affect how we live. And so this morning, I want to take a look at that. In 1 John, he was given the warning there. A command is given in 1 John in the very first verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Listen, know this. Not everyone who speaks about God speaks for God. Just because you walk into, even if it's an independent fundamental Baptist church, or we have somebody who come in who carries the right Bible, has this King James Version of the Bible, who comes in, that is not the test, simply the appearance. The command we have given to us in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4 is twofold. Not to believe every spirit, and to try to test the spirits, to see if what is being said is of God or not. We have a responsibility to do that as a local church. The churches in Galatia, I mean, it happened rapid, just like that. It certainly could happen to us. Again, just because someone carries a Bible and claims to be a man of God does not mean that you believe them. The truth is, we are to be skeptical. We are. Realize, let me give you some examples where local churches that had sound truth and were right on target for a series of years and decades got so far off base that the results were catastrophic. Let's go back to the 19th century with the First Baptist Church in New York City. An assistant pastor, the pastor actually made the first mistake. His name was Miller. And he began, you know what he figured out? He was studying the Bible. And you know what he figured out? When Christ was coming, he got the date. Ignoring the obvious passage that no man knoweth the day or the hour. No one. But he figured it out. And he started proclaiming it. Now, through a series of circumstances, he did realize the error of his way and actually did repent of it. But his assistant pastor grabbed a hold of it. Okay? His assistant pastor ran with it and actually ends up getting mixed up with another false prophet of the day, a prophetess named Ellen G. White. And you had the start of the SDA church. That started from a breakaway from a Baptist church. False doctrine had come in. When I was on deputation, Daniel's probably old enough to remember this. Where is he? Is he ushering somewhere? I don't know where he's even at right now. He's ushering out there. You might remember this. I'm sure my wife does. We went to a very small church, and that's not a red flag itself, but it was a red flag that Sunday morning when I noticed that just about every single person in there was some type of family member. That is a red flag for you. It is. And so the pastor explained to me what we're going to do that morning. It was a storefront in Gainesville, Florida. And he had said, we're both going to preach. They had no Sunday school. I said, it was small. We're both going to preach. I'll have you preach first, and then I'm going to go ahead and preach. I said, okay. And so service had started. He had the singing. It's my time to preach. I'm walking up, and the second red flag hit. As I'm walking to the pulpit, this guy says to me, keep in mind, I'm not kidding, it's just his family. We've got 20 people in the service. He goes, there's a gun in the pulpit, use it if you need it. I'm like, what? And this is Alaska. We have, you know, there's signs I'm carrying from behind the pulpit. I'm telling you, that just wasn't right what he just spoke. Something's off there. Something's not running right. And so, but I preached. And decent reception to it, nothing wrong there. And then I sit down with my family, and then that guy heads to the pulpit. This is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And the next red flag occurred. As he's going to the pulpit, there's a stack of papers that this guy has. This is a stack of them as he's heading to the pulpit. And I was like, hey, that's odd. At first I thought, okay, here all day. We're going to be this guy's getting ready to preach for like 10 hours right now. And that guy, when he preached, just like is way too common in our churches today, never came across one Bible truth. Matter of fact, several things that he brought up were completely against the Word of God. And he shouted it and he yelled it. There's a measure of intimidation. Many times what people believe is how you present it, not so much what you say. And that certainly was the case here in this church. And this was the church, I've referenced it before. We sit there and listen to how, at the time, George Bush, the second, the son, was president of the United States. And he preached, I had to listen to probably 15 minutes of this, how George Bush is the Antichrist. He worships the owl god in Northern California. He has his real office set up in Australia. And I am just like, oh my goodness. Total nut job. Total nut job. And then he went on to expound before his church. It needs fed. You have marriages in trouble, no doubt. There are people that actually need Bible. They're not getting any of it. Because then he went in to talk how we never landed on the moon. So then I had to listen to him expound how we never landed on the moon for the next little while. I have no doubt he was probably a flat earther as well. I don't know. I don't think he got into that. But I'm sure he's preaching that right now today. And I mean, any of the conspiracy theories he was hitting. Complete nonsense. Notice church is while he's presenting all this nonsense, his church is starving to death for actual truth. For the actual Bible to be preached. How sad. Really is sad. And I can go on and on with the stories. At the very beginning of the deputation, I remember calling Pastor Roach up. I'm like, I am in a church. I think they have lost their minds. They had preached, if you ever doubted your salvation, you are damned. Doubt if you're damned. I don't know if you ever heard that before. And I am just like, oh my goodness. And this is supposed to be an 8-day conference, and the Lord broke my motorhome down, so I can't even leave to get out of there. And it was just, don't grant. At the same time, I'll say this. There was a really lot of good churches that were holding the truth, that were holding the line and staying true. But we are not to believe every spirit. The devil will attack truth. He has from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when he tried to cause doubt, then he would dilute the truth, and then he would outright deny the truth. It's been taking place since the very beginning, and it's still taking place today. The devil does a great job of liking to produce a counterfeit truth. Something counterfeit to give people to grab onto. Think back when we went through the book of Hosea. The problem that was taking place within the nation and their corruption and the destruction that was coming to them was clear. They were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. There was no truth. People today, as we see in our day, certainly lack truth. They're making decisions apart from what is actually true. You know, we can think back in with Pharaoh and his magicians when Moses was coming before Pharaoh and letting him know that he needed to let God's people go, and Pharaoh was refusing. Remember, the first several times he refused was because his magicians had the ability to produce a counterfeit of what Moses was actually doing. And that hardened Pharaoh's heart to put him in a place where he would not make the right decision. And again, the devil's, his whole purpose behind counterfeit truth is to get you to make wrong decisions. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just look at verses 13 and 14 right here. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Again, just more biblical warning that applies to us You have to be on guard. You have to understand there's going to be abundance of error that's out there. And we have to understand truth and understand why we believe what we believe. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's dealing with the truth, the knowledge, the doctrines that he has been given. And Paul is imploring him, keep it, guard it. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. We are to keep, we are to guard truth. And of course, obviously, it starts at the position of a pastor, of desiring to seek the Lord and have knowledge of truth, to try and feed the church and guard against it. Acts chapter 20, when Paul had called together which is you think about what happened there. That's another great example just to me. When Paul was on the conclusion of his third missionary journey, he has just finished collecting, going back through where his second missionary journey was, but he'd spent the first portion of that in Ephesus for like 2.5 years, and now he's heading back to Jerusalem with an offering. He has just a couple of days stopover right there. He uses the time wisely. He calls in for the leaders of the churches in that area, and they come in, and he's going to give them a series of instructions. And he really, and primarily what he did was warn them. Remember what he said. He says, listen, wolves are going to come in. He's given the warning. He said, you've got to be on guard. You've got to be ready for it. You have to hold the truth because error is going to come. It's going to come from within. It's going to try and come from without. This is what's going to take place. And so he had called the leaders, the pastors of the churches from that area and telling them, listen, you've got to watch out. Wolves are going to come in. Again, just because somebody about God doesn't mean they're speaking for God. And when we look at those churches, most of those churches are, by the way, the same ones that we see the seven churches in the book of Revelation. We have to guard it. And then, of course, we even live in a day now, which is so sad, is that this isn't so much, at least I'm glad to say that about a lot of our independent Baptist churches, is that many today don't even think doctrine really even matters. How sad. They say doctrine divides. It does divide, and it should divide. It divides sheep from goats. So we are to guard it. Listen, we have to understand this too. This is a separate message, this would be a whole separate message, so I'm not going to go there with it. But know this, truth is absolute. It's not relative. It doesn't change with generation to generation. Truth is truth. Absolute. Okay. He goes on to say, though, we are to try or test the spirits in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. In other words, Christian, don't be gullible. Spend more time studying from the sermons that you're getting from your church than you are online. Don't be so gullible. Sometimes we hear something new and it grabs our attention. We're so gullible to it, we just want to grab onto it. We are to use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to test to see whether it's true. The test is not, did it make you feel good? The test is not, did it make you go, oh wow? The test is not, did you like it? The test is not, did it make you laugh or did it make you cry? That's not how you test truth. The Bible talks about the day coming when your ears will be tickled. We are to be like those that we see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans, where they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Truth is not based on experience. It is not based upon emotion. It's not based upon your vision or your dream. It's based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Just like I mentioned the charismatics, they based if it's real on experience. I mean, I remember talking one day, I was witnessing to a guy in the aid station there. And I went up there and I was doing my visits and started talking to him. And he was basing his entire trust of his salvation was in this dream that he had. And I have no doubt he had the dream and he woke up and it felt very realistic. It happens to all of us. And so he explained the dream. He told me it's all right. He's on his way to heaven because God gave him a dream. And he described the dream for me. It was arrows that were being shot. And some arrows were going different directions. Then there was one arrow going straight. And he says, you follow that way. You obey God and you're his. I mean, just complete, utter nonsense. And of course, I pleaded with him, I need you to listen to me. It's not the way of salvation. And thankfully, that guy actually did repent and trust Christ that day right there in the aid station. The idea that God has privately revealed something to you is an enormous red flag. It is. God in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. In other words, by the way, listen, the canon is finished. We have God's complete revelation. We have it, we possess it. We have the Word of God. So we are to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets are in the world. So how do we know? What are the credentials given if something is of God? That's where it goes on here in verse 2 for the next couple of verses there in 1 John. Turn back to 1 John. Let's look at those verses. He says, "Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world." Let me stop there. I want to talk about this because this is interesting. There's basically, within these section of verses down through verse 6, there are three tests given as to what to look for, as to try the spirits. First deals with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you understand, and I've taught this on several different occasions, especially when we went through 1 John and at different places throughout over the last 11 years. But in the first century, in the first couple of centuries, there was a major battle within the churches, something called Gnosticism. Part of the Gnostic belief was something we call a Doceticism. They did not believe Christ had a physical body. All right. The word means just to appear. It just appeared that he did, and that's it. Again, remember, in 1 John, he is addressing much of what was taking place with the Gnosticism of his day. This is also a reference to that right here. There was a major attack in Gnosticism on the doctrine of Christ. And what they were trying to do, I want you to think about this, because of the belief of them having a hard time believing that God could be made flesh, and the culture having a hard time accepting it. Listen to me, this is how that, not one of the ways, there's many different ways it developed, but this is one of the ways it developed. They were trying to make the doctrine of Christ more palatable to the culture of the day. So they were trying to adjust it so that it would be accepted by the culture of the day. The same thing's taking place in our day right now. They are changing the doctrine of Christ to make it more acceptable to the culture of our day. They're not, it's getting attacked in many different ways, but it's not necessarily in the same way as the docetics of the day, although that still exists today. But I'm seeing what's prevalent in our day in the doctrine of Christ is the idea of His holiness being attacked, trying to make Christ more acceptable to the culture of our day and lowering who Jesus Christ is and making Him, and trying to make Him this cool God. He is the thrice holy God, high and lifted up. His holiness is being attacked within Baptist churches left and right. Because, remember, I've said this many times, how you view God affects how you serve God. And when churches start attacking the very holiness of God, of our requirement to be holy, for I am holy, it affects all the way down. We're seeing a lack of holiness and a desire to be holy within our churches. Again, when you see something with the doctrine of Christ being attacked, look out. And we see Him attacked in many different ways. We can get into the major cults of today with His deity being attacked, His incarnation being attacked in different forms. From Mormonism of our day, the JWs of the day, of our day, and just so many others attacking somehow Christ's role in redemption. The second test, look at verse 4, switches really a comparison to the life of a believer as compared to that of the false teacher. Verse 4 says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's drawn a comparison to help them discern. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So now he's coming into a second and a third test. One, the doctrine of Christ is going to be attacked of who he is. 100% God, 100% a man, God in the flesh, the Redeemer of mankind, salvation only in him. But then, and the second test here switches, again, comparing the life of a believer as compared to a false prophet. So you learn also to inspect, if you will, the life of the person. A Christian, as it points out in verse 4, ye are God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Which, by the way, gives us a great, great comfort in the light of all this here. We have no excuse not to stand true. None. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we will desire truth, seek God, we have all that we need because the Spirit of God indwells us and sealed us unto the day of redemption. We have the results of the Spirit of God and what he has given us. And this is far greater than anything the devil throws at us, any of the false teaching. It's not even close. The false prophets, though, are clearly of the world. They might look the part on the outside, but what he's saying is they are of the world. There will be somehow a measure of carnality that is there. Carnality can take many different forms. All right? It can. We've seen that the devil attacks churches in different ways, especially if they're being effective in trying to attack them. I mean, we saw it taking place late 70s, 80s, and 90s with pride coming into our churches and all of a sudden being about numbers and everything else and it being pride driven. Pride is carnality. It's what it is. We see it today taking form with churches rapidly changing to appease a culture, becoming worldly, when the world needs to actually see a difference in us. One of the greatest testimonies that I've always enjoyed about that goes back to what led to Pastor Roach's conversion, when he walked into that church for the first time for that revival service with his long hair and everything else, and he felt completely out of place. He should have. Do you understand that? Feeling out of place is what led to his conversion. What he noticed was the men in that church were different. We should be if we're saved. We should be different. And yet we have multitudes of churches in the name of building bridges that are trying to lessen those differences when it's those very things that convict and show, listen, you're missing something. And those false prophets, the world doesn't mind hearing them. It does hear them and likes them. It's an attractiveness to the things of the world that is taking place within many of these false prophets. Let me go to the last sign here in verse number 6. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The last sign we see here is a willingness really to hear and submit to the Word of God. The idea here of hearing is dealing with hearing with a desire to follow, with a desire for obedience behind it. A willingness to hear the authority of God's Word, having a desire to follow it. I still remember, again, after I got saved, nobody had to beg me to go to church. The desire was there. It was there. If conversion takes place, there's a desire to follow. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I mean, think about it. I said this multitudes of times, but when a conversion takes place, God's Spirit literally indwells you all of a sudden. At that very moment, he indwells you. you're not going to be super Christian. You're still going to battle with your flesh. You're still going to have sin. All that's true. But I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God moves in, there's a change that occurs. Again, I did not go for the first several years. The church went without a pastor shortly after I got saved. But I still remember the desire for the Bible, wanting to get into it, going to it, and reading it. Now I understand. I know, because I was saved, I've God's Spirit pulling me that direction. A desire for it. The truth is, when you do belong to God, a conversion has taken place. A desire to follow is present. If you have no desire to follow, something is seriously wrong. And you need to examine whether you be in the faith. Because you don't mind submitting. Again, struggles will occur. I'm not saying that. But it's kind of like Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. Yet the evil that I would not, that I do. There's a genuine battle place. You have the desire to follow. There's plenty of times in weakness because of the power of your flesh, you don't find the strength to follow through at times. But the desire certainly is there. So it is with those that you should have a desire to follow. Listen, we live in a day of great error that is abounding all around us. The good thing is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has given us his word. And it's a matter of us staying yielded with that desire to follow him and obey him. When you come into church, being willing and ready to listen, not just checking your box, by being present. Growing in your faith and in the knowledge that we need. There's a measure of protection there. With heads bowed and eyes closed.